Well, we got started in our last study in Luke's Gospel. So we are in Luke chapter 1 still this morning. I know you desperately wanted to cover all 80 verses in our last study, but I just got too tired and couldn't go on. But we know that's not true. Time just kind of slipped away from us, and so we could only cover about 45 verses. But learn some great things. I understand that the first couple of chapters of Luke is normally for a season that just passed. Okay, I understand that it's about the birth of Christ, about his first coming. I understand these are Christmas, so to speak, stories. But when you travel through the Word, you're traveling through the Word. So you got to cover it when you hit it. And so we're going to cover it maybe from, we're still going to cover those facts, but maybe from a little bit different perspective on some of the things as we look at this. We talked briefly in our last study about Luke as the author. He is a Greek person. And he is writing kind of with that in mind, kind of wanting to speak to those who are in the Greek culture. So he's kind of addressing them, and he's kind of coming from the perspective, you remember, Mark kind of came from the servant perspective. You know, that Jesus is a servant, and he never really even covered his pedigree, his where he's from, what family, what's his origin in that sense, his family tree, so to speak. None of that really got discussed with Mark, because he was just, when it's a slave, it really doesn't matter, you know, so they just kind of moved through that. But as we look at this with Luke, he kind of covers some other aspects of it as really the Son of Man. He is and was the perfect man, ever to walk this earth. And so we see him in this light as we go through Luke's gospel and Luke's account. Now, as he is writing this, and I think this is a great thing to just kind of bear in mind, a lot of this, though we see him, I know when we get into Acts, and because Luke is also the author of Acts, we know who the ultimate author is, right, of the Scripture? We all know who the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of the Scripture. Okay, we agree on that. But Luke, just like you can be a vessel of God, you and I can be a vessel of God, Luke is the vessel that's being used to pen these things out. What I love about that is all the authors of 66 books in the Bible, and all of the authors, not one of their personality is just removed from the scope of things. This guy is writing as a really good kind of investigative reporter, so to speak. He's a very intelligent man as a doctor, and he's writing from that perspective. He's sharp, and he's kind of taking this in and listening to. So he goes and he talks to Mary. He gets the account from Mary. How did this transpire? What happened? You know, he interacts with as many people that knew these people and that those people themselves to kind of pen out these wonderful, powerful truths about the person of Jesus Christ. I like his beginning. He says in verse 1 of chapter 1, we won't read much, but I just want to read this a little bit. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. Those things you heard about, those things you might have read from some of these other guys, man, they were on target. I'm really writing a little bit more of an amplified perspective of the things that you've already learned about and heard about the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm just, this is Theophilus, lover of God. We believe, by most accounts, is the owner of Luke. It's a little different than our culture. We talked about that. Doctors today are, at least from what I can see, don't live like slaves. But this is their situation in their culture. And so he's penning back to his master, wanting to give this accurate account of what's going on, how it played out, what these people went through and how it was. And so we kind of talked a lot about some aspects of faith itself. You know, when we read through and we see what happened with Mary, you know, we read through about what happened with Zacharias. We read through and kind of see what happened with Elizabeth. You know, Elizabeth and Zacharias couldn't have kids at that time. They were barren. They just weren't having children. And, you know, it was a real struggle for them. And yet God moved upon her life for John the Baptist to be born, you know, ultimately. And we're going to cover that in just a minute. But, you know, Zacharias heard from Gabriel, the archangel, you know, about this. But he just kind of was like, wow. Great, you know, how shall I know this? And how is this really going to happen? And he kind of just, he didn't quite fully embrace all of what was being said to him. And Gabriel said, hey, listen, I'm Gabriel. I'm not just anybody standing here talking with you. I'm in the presence of God, and God sent me to tell you this. I mean, to Gabriel, this is a bizarre thought that someone would even question anything that was from the presence of God. May the Lord help us to read through as we study the word and really absorb what God would minister to us. But my, we take such great license and privilege that we maybe ought to rethink sometimes about what God says. Because when God says something from his word, he means what he says. Whatever it is that he says, he has the power and the ability to fulfill what he speaks. Again, you get through Genesis 1:1, you're fine. The rest of the Bible is a breeze. You know, God just spoke the world into being. He created the heavens and the earth and all the things contained therein. I mean, you get over that hurdle and you're pretty home free. Virgin birth's not complicated. Resurrection's not an issue. You know, just speaking the world into being, everything that we see that surrounds us, and he just spoke it into being. That's a powerful God, huh? That's an awesome God. You know, that's not just a distant God. That's a God who loves you, knows how many hairs are on your head. He loves you with a deep, passionate, personal love. Isn't that great to know? And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. He loves you and accepts you and wants to have relationship with you. That's why he sent his son at this beginning that we're kind of going through. But first, we got to get through John the Baptist's birth. And we're going to hit that in just a minute. And as we go through, we kind of find out that Mary has just embraced this concept. She is anywhere between 13 and 16 years old. And she's just embraced this concept. She's betrothed. She's engaged. The engagement is different today than it was then. It's a very different thing. I mean, you had to write a certificate of divorce if you didn't want to marry the person that you're betrothed to. Okay? Now, the marriage had not been consummated, meaning there was no sexual relations between Joseph and Mary at this point. And that was Mary's only question, really. And it was a legit question. Wow. Okay. You know, I'm not sure about how this really works, but I haven't even known a man yet. Yeah, so, you know, that was the only question that was thrown out there, and it was legit. She wasn't saying it doubting. Remember, Zacharias kind of had the doubt thing going. He had a little bit of a face lapse, and, okay, look at that lapse might cost you just a little bit. Everything's going to be cool. The whole process is going to work out, but you're not going to talk until after the baby's born. So for the next 9 months, you're not going to be able to speak. All right. Fair enough, it doesn't stop God's purposes, that's great. A little sight setback just for Zacharias. But, you know, God's going to use it in the outcome as we go through this. We'll see how God uses this. But we know it's important to embrace when God speaks things into our lives. We're to embrace that by faith, and we're to trust God. Trust God. Isn't that what he speaks so often to us through his word? So as we get into verse 46, after we see in verse 45, you know, faith basically receiving this fulfillment and accepting that ultimate purpose of God. Mary says, as she's acknowledging this wonderful gift, that she's been selected out of all the young virgins of Israel. She's been selected to carry the baby, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is why she is most blessed, not above, remember, but among women. This is why she's blessed among women, because she's been selected to carry this baby, Jesus, the Son of God. And her response, and I think this is interesting how faith kind of embraces and recalls in this thought. And every one of these things in verse 47 all the way through 55, all of those are sightings and references of other Old Testament scriptures. She had a good, now she obviously didn't go to rabbinical school, right? Do you know why? Because that was only for guys, okay? She didn't go to that, obviously. But what she did have was a good, solid, because she had access to the Word of God. She had a good, solid, ladies, a good, solid, working knowledge of the Scriptures at age between 13 and 16 years old. She understood the principles, the concepts. She had a balanced understanding of who God is. Good theology is the way we would say. A good relationship and understanding with the living God. And so all of these things that she's kind of praising the Lord with, this is called the Song of Mary. It's something that she's praising God with. And faith, in my notes, faith recalls. Faith recalls. You know, it brings to memory. By faith, she received this gift that's going to happen of the Son of God being born from her. But not only that, but she really is just recalling and bringing back and worshiping. Faith worships. Faith recalls how you want to perceive that. She says in verse 46, or the latter part of verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." So the soul, as we break this down in yours and my human composition, the soul is our mind and our emotion, right? That's what the soul is. The soul and the spirit aren't the same thing. The soul and the spirit are not the same thing. The soul is your mind and emotion. You know, so your sense of humor, your intellect, you know, your ability to grasp things, all that is part of just, you know, your soul. And then it says, my soul, so my mind, my emotion magnifies the Lord, and my spirit, that which really relates to God, right, really connects with God. Because where do we connect with God? Those who want to worship God, Jesus said, will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that's that place where we just kind of connect with God in the realm of the Spirit. I love the thought of the transaction that happens when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. And in the realm of the Spirit, where there's this transaction that's made from darkness to light, that we go from not knowing really who God is to being part of the family of God, and then we're sealed with His Holy Spirit, sealed with that Spirit of promise, that we are marked out as His possession. We're His. And all the spiritual realm, anywhere you are, looks in and knows, hey, that's one of the Christians. That's one of the members of the family of the one true living God. And you are marked out, and it says in Ephesians that you will, that I will, that we will get to our ultimate destination. We're in transit. Pilgrims and sojourners, just passing through. We're in transit. We're not home yet, but we're going to get there. We're going to get home one day. What an exciting thing. So we're sealed with the Spirit of promise. She says, that Spirit that's within me has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Dependence on God, knowing that He's the Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Yes. But there's nothing that says that we're to pray for her or that she's a co-redemptress or anything like that. There's nothing in here that says that. You have to stretch and pull and kind of create these things to be there. It doesn't say that. And the only reason I bring that up is because we want to make sure, I want to make sure, if I'm praying, that they're getting to the right destination. It's pretty clear that we're to pray in Jesus' name. That's the messenger. We come to the Father. Hey, brothers and sisters, we don't come to the Father on our own. You're not able. You can't present yourself to the Father without spot and blameless. I can't. You can't. The Bible's clear. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We learned that when we went through Romans. So how do I come to the Father? How do I get behind the veil? How do I get into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God in the realm of the Spirit? How do I get there? Only in the with the presence of Jesus Christ. I go in Jesus' name. Jesus is my covering. I am in Him, and in Him I can go to the Father. That's the way it works. That's the only way it works. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to get to the Father is through Him. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated, is it? And we could go on and on and on about scriptures regarding this, but we won't. The idea is that she is to be blessed. This is something that's a wonderful thing. She definitely stands out amongst all peoples, having been the one to carry the baby Jesus in her womb and give birth to Him. For He who is mighty has done great things, in verse 49, for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Notice her humility. Notice her humility and how she brings herself, you know, in her worship and her adoration of God. She's not exalting or, you know, raising herself up. She's coming in total humility. You know, one of the least of peoples, and yet God, somehow You've selected. You know, God's chosen you. As a Christian, God's chosen you to be His follower. Isn't that wonderful to know? God's chosen you. Man, He loves you, and He's chosen you to be a part of His family and to be used by Him. He has filled, in verse 53, the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. God is fulfilling that promise that He promised long ago. You see, Old Testament times, they were believing that God would provide a Messiah, ultimately. They were looking for a Messiah, a Savior. They were believing, looking forward to this happening. You and I, by faith looking for this to happen. They were looking toward the cross. We, by faith, are looking back in time to see the cross. All by faith. Both same thing. The fulfillment and the trust is still going to be in the cross. And Mary remained with her about 3 months. Remember, she was hanging out with Elizabeth and returned to her house. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. So remember, Elizabeth's carrying John the Baptist. She's a few months ahead, maybe 6 months ahead, right? Now, all of a sudden, she's giving, her full time has come. She's going to be delivering, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Not only is it a baby, but man, there were people that came, and if you had a girl, there wasn't quite the celebration. It might have been a real brief, quick celebration. Great, we have a baby. Great, this is awesome. And there's a little celebration. But man, if it's a boy, it goes on a couple days. It's just the way it is. That's a cultural thing, okay? So they're just having this ecstatic time. Much less, this is somebody who was barren, who couldn't even give birth, who couldn't have kids. And man, what excitement. You know, I love this part in verses 57 and 58, that God is always faithful to do just as He says He's going to do. You know, Zacharias kind of choked a little bit, right? And, you know, he kind of had a little lapse going there in his faith. And, you know, Gabriel kind of busted him on it. And, you know, he kind of couldn't speak for a while. But God is still faithful. It didn't stop God from fulfilling and doing what he's going to do. God's purposes aren't going to be stopped because of your faithfulness or my faithfulness, because God is always faithful. He can't deny himself. God is always faithful. And so what a great thing to embrace and know. He's always faithful. He's going to do just as he said he's going to do, and he did that. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, which is part of their culture, part of their tradition, part of the law. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. Now, John means God is gracious. And what was the name? Did the angel say, hey, name him whatever you want? Did the angel say, name him Zacharias? The angel said, name him John. God is gracious. Just name him that. So all the friends think, well, you know, she pipes up. The mother answers and said, Elizabeth pipes up and says, whoa. No, he should be called John. And they're kind of like, call him John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who's called by this name. I mean, we know your whole family history and stuff, you know. I mean, Zacharias makes a whole lot more sense. See, this, you ever found that things, it's kind of like the plot thickens. Have you ever found this to be true in your Christian experience? You know, people maybe notice you're not doing some of the things you used to do. How's that? That's a good beginning. You're not doing some of the things or saying some of the things you used to say or living the same exact way you used to live. And then they start making little inquiry. Hey, well, how come you're not, you know? And eventually it's going to get to the bottom line, isn't it? Well, actually, you know, God's in this picture. Something's happened. There's been something that's gone on. And God gets into this picture. He said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's named by this name, verse 61. So they made signs, motioned over to the father, Zacharias, what he would have him called. You know, what do you guys want to do? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. You can imagine what's going to get unleashed here in a couple of minutes. You know, when he starts getting able to open up and talk a little bit. One of the things that you'll notice is, as we saw, God is going to be faithful. So God is faithful to fulfill this. The child is born, even though there is some lapse of faith in certain aspects of it. But God is still faithful. And ultimately, do you think Zacharias is going to fudge on this? He hasn't been able to talk for 9 months because of, you know, not staying with the plan, right? And not receiving it from the very beginning. You think he's going, well, you know, let's just name him Zacchaeus, or let's just name him, you know, Malachi, or let's just name him, you know, any name you want to come up with. Let's just name him that. No, that's not what he was told from the angelic being. You think he's going to cheese out on it now? You know, I mean, now it's time to stand up and stick with the plan. What did God say? You see, we get those challenges. God is faithful to fulfill what he says he's going to do, but where are we going to stand then? Are we going to stand and, well, you know, I've just got a lot of willpower. That's how I quit doing this thing or stopped doing that thing or whatever your story is. Is that really the story? Or did Jesus Christ come into your life and make a life-changing, powerful transformation because of the power of his spirit to take you out of darkness and put you into light? You know, this is the reality of it. You know, and when we're challenged by that, where do we want to stand? I want to stand on God's side. I don't want to stand thinking I had anything to do with anything I had nothing to do with. I want God to receive the honor and glory. He did the work. He changed my life. It wasn't my willpower. I had none. It had nothing to do with that. All I needed to do was say yes to God. Every day when I wake up and throughout the day, just keep saying yes to God. That's all you need to do. Just say yes to God. God says, hey, how about you talk to so-and-so? Yes. How about you do this? Yes. How about you handle it? Yes. Just say yes to God. Man, life goes so awesome. Just say yes to God. Anyhow, faith doesn't, it does what God gave the instruction through the angelic being. It stays with the plan. Faith stays with the plan. God's plan, not your plan, God's plan. So he wrote the name. Nope, his name is John. They all marveled. Immediately, notice, he followed through. He did as the Lord said, and immediately, what happens? His mouth was opened. The baby's born. This is time of circumcision. He's questioned about this. Is he going to lapse again? Is he going to fall back? Or is he going to stand up and say what needs to be said? You know, man, I don't know. Not twice. He's going to follow and do what God wants him to do. And so he steps out now by faith, doesn't he? Writes down, no, absolutely not. I know that's not tradition, but his name is John. Isn't that great? So when you're questioned about how things are happening in your life, are you going to excuse the way that you have this great ability to do something? Or are you going to step out by faith and say, you know what? His name is Jesus. That's how this all happened. His name is Jesus. That's how things are happening. That's how things are getting done. That's how the change is taking place. That's what God's doing. It's about his son, Jesus. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. Interesting thing, and I find the consistency of Scripture here to be something very interesting. In this situation, as his tongue is loosed, and what is he doing? He's just praising the Lord. You know, he's given back the ability to speak. You know, and I just challenge you just to drift off for just a moment and just to think about what we read in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. And we learn about, you know, the gift of tongues or a prayer language as it's described in Scripture and some of these things. One thing, I just want to slide this kind of side note or thought into this is any time that we hear that, you know, if you're in a group and there's prayer and somebody prays in a prayer language and it's a gift that they have of tongues, for example, and if all of a sudden there's an interpretation, because any kind of a group situation, there needs to be interpretation, right? That's what the Bible says. There needs to be interpretation. And so if there is no interpretation, then that's great that you have this great ability to speak in tongues, but this isn't for us. This is between you and God. This is the thing. Even when in Acts, when this first happened in Acts, all they heard was people praising God in their own language. These people were from all over the world, but they heard God being praised in their native language. But what did they hear? It wasn't people speaking to them about something about them. It was the people were praising God. So when you hear an interpretation is, thus saith the Lord, you better, you know, fly right and stop acting like this and all that stuff, that interpretation's bogus. Sorry. Because I'm not really sorry. But sorry if that's offensive. How's that? And I'm not really that sorry about that. But the reality is this is a great thing of just what's happening as he gets his language back. What happens to him? He's praising God. I love the consistency of that in Scripture. That God gives that and it's to praise him. Now, as we go on a little further, we find him, and we're going to get there in just a minute, him prophesying. Forth-telling or proclaiming. It's not fortune-telling. This gets me. People think prophecy, oh, wow, so you know who's going to, you know, win the Super Bowl? Do you even know who's going to be in the Super Bowl? You know, this is what we're thinking. You know, well, gosh, can you prophesy about that? I mean, it's like, whoa. You're missing part of this. That's fortune-telling. But prophecy is forth-telling, proclamation. And proclamation of the things of God to people. So therein lies a difference, right? Now, is the prophecy going to come, generally speaking, in a dialect that people aren't going to understand? The Bible says, well, gosh, that might be a little bit confusing. So I'm just giving you a quick snippet of something to think about regarding this, because I think it helps us to have a balanced understanding of how some of these things work. And because this is all the Spirit moving. His tongue's loose. He starts praising God. And then fear came on all those who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts. They just kind of tucked all this stuff away, saying, what kind of child will this be? You suppose he's going to eat grasshoppers and wear a funny coat and wander around out in the wilderness? I don't know what they said. But that is actually what happened to him, but I'm just saying they didn't know that at the time. What kind of child would this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. You know, what a great thing. If nobody says anything else about your life, wouldn't that be a great thing? And the hand of the Lord is with him. God's with him. Oh, that's great. Great, great. Now, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, so now we see that faith with Mary, you know, wells up within her as she's believing God for what's happening. What does she do? She begins to recall his word, his faithfulness, God's faithfulness, and starts to talk about these things and just kind of praise God. So faith is that stirs up and brings praise into our lives and worship and adoration. And then we always know in verse 57 and 58 that God is faithful. God's going to complete what he says he's going to do. And then we know it's important that faith does as we were instructed by the Lord to do. Faith responds in following through with what God said. And now here we see faith speaks out. Faith speaks out empowered by the Holy Spirit. What was in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what does it say? That the Holy Spirit would be given, that power, you know, the power would come, the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And what was the purpose of that? So that people go, oh, wow, listen to that guy. He's praying in prayer language. He's really spiritual. She's really spiritual. That's drawing attention to your flesh. That's lame. That is not godly. That's not what the purpose of the gift was for. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us that we might be witnesses, testify of the person of Jesus Christ, the reality of who Jesus Christ is, that we would testify and be witnesses unto the Lord in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts. That's the purpose. It's not empowered to make you look powerful. It's not empowered to make you be anything other than a martyrist, you know, martyr, really, a witness, one who's willing to be martyred, one who's given up their life that others might see Jesus, that your testimony would be empowered, that people would hear and receive the testimony of the person of Jesus Christ, the reality and the love of God. Isn't that great? So this is what the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And he prophesied. He starts to speak out, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Isn't that great? I mean, he's just speaking forth these great things of the hope that we have. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, is he prophesying, talking about John? About John, his son? No. That's not what he's talking about. Think about this. Just jump back in time for a few moments. The guy's just gotten his voice back. He's praising God. And some of the initial things that are recorded that he says, that they find to be significant, are not really just this adoration and look to my boy Johnny, he's going to really do great things in the wilderness. And you get what I'm saying? What is it pointing to? What should your life point to? What do you want your children's lives to point to? How do you want to invest in them that it might point to? What is the ultimate goal? Man, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he had spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, that's all about the person of Jesus Christ. That's all about the hope in John's cousin, Jesus. You know, it's not about John. This is John's dad, all stoked about this one that's going to be born in a couple of months, few months. And it's exciting to look at it from this is a dad who waited how long? My goodness, they're basically past childbearing, basically. There wasn't much hope for them. And all of a sudden, They're given this wonderful gift of a child, but all he wants to talk about initially. Isn't that interesting? You can really see that's a spirit-led prophetic word, isn't it? It's not drawing attention to him. It's not drawing attention to his family. It's not drawing attention to his kids. It's drawing attention to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Ooh, what a good word for us. Now, verse 76, and you, child, speaking of John, his son, will be called the prophet of the highest. Jesus said, there is just really no one greater born of women than John the Baptist. Not just because it was his cousin. But he said, man, that guy is great, man. It's the spirit of Elijah upon him, you know? He's a great guy. You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. That was John's ministry. That was his purpose. That was his mission for this life, was to go before the Lord. And as soon as, you know, think about this. This is his cousin. We kind of just disconnect these things, you know, in our mind's eye sometimes when we're reading through Scripture. You know, when all of a sudden, you know, Jesus is walking toward the river there in the Jordan and walking there. And there's John the Baptist, you know, and he's baptizing all these people. And Jesus just gets in the back of the line. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You know, and he says, man, I'm not worthy to baptize. You know, you should be baptizing me. No. Let it be done as it's spoken of. You know, it's supposed to happen this way. I need to identify with all of you. You, right here, right now, me. I need to identify with them. He got in the back of the line. My Jesus, my Master, my Savior got in the back of the line. He didn't cut. He could have. He's God. He could have cut in line. I'd let God cut in line. But he didn't. He was willing to wait in the back of the line for his turn. He got in the back. Waited just like everybody else to identify with me, to identify with you, because he loves you, because he loves me. And he was willing then, as he goes down. And this was a demonstration of the burial, the death, and the resurrection, the newness of life. And the dove descends there, and we get that great picture. The Spirit kind of speaking through the Father, just thundering, you know, this is my beloved Son. Man, you know, we're to hear what the Lord would speak to us. We're to respond. He identified with us. This was John's ministry. He goes, I'm not worthy. This is his cousin. But he knows who he is. He's the Son of the living God. You can bet Elizabeth, you know, talked with John as he's growing up. You can bet his dad, Zacharias, talked with him. Look at how much he talked about. Several verses before we get to one snippet verse that says about his son. And then he goes on and gives us from verse 77 through 79 a couple of things that I think are worthy for us to note. Because this was specifically John's purpose. Preparing the way of the Lord. Letting people know that they're to repent. You know, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, the living word. Jesus, the kingdom of God, it's at hand. He's here among us, you see. The kingdom of God's at hand. And there's an urgency. You know, repent and be saved from this wicked generation. You know, I wonder sometimes how much we look around us and see because we become desensitized and desensitized and desensitized until we're just kind of numb with the real wickedness that surrounds us in our world today. You know, it just becomes normal, I guess. When you just every day in, day out, day in, day out. I'm still just asking God to help purge swearing out of my mind. Out of my mouth goes better. It still happens, but it's less often. But, you know, gosh, when I just lived that way for so long, everything was very foul. I dropped the F-bomb on anybody. It didn't matter to me. I honestly didn't care when I was in the world. I care now. It would be poor representation. But it didn't matter to me. And man, you know, the idea of what goes on in our lives, and do I really see that I became so desensitized? I hear all this. I'm on all these job sites and everybody's talking. It just doesn't matter. I go home with it. I go anywhere with it. It doesn't matter. You know, it just comes out, you know. Well, that's part of a cultural problem, isn't it? I'm to be here, but I'm not necessarily supposed to be a part of it. Okay? I'm here, but I'm not supposed to be a part of all that. I don't need to throw in with that anymore. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. Now, granted, less flies out of my mouth, but it's a long haul asking God to keep purging that out of my head because it still rolls around in there. And so I get, oh, Lord, man, thank you that you spared me from that coming out, and please forgive me for that even entering into my mind because it just flies in. I don't want it to fly out. So I'm hoping it all flies out eventually as time goes by. Now, this is real. I mean, this is where I live anyway. And it's part of the becoming desensitized within our society and our surroundings. And so what does the Bible say? You know, I want to be less like this world, right? I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I need more of this. You know, every day I need to hang out with the Lord. I need to be in His Word. I need the washing and cleansing with the water of the Word. I need that helps. I don't really understand exactly how that happens, but it does. I receive it by faith because it really does happen. As you dine on the Word, as you read the Word, it washes and cleanses. It just has this purging effect. Lord, I want to hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, one of the interesting things that one of the biggest emphasis, you know, the longest chapter in the whole Bible is about God's Word. You know, they would get to any little mark that had to do with the name of God while they were writing. The scribes would be writing this. And they'd get to any mark. They'd have to go bathe themselves in a certain way. And then they'd come back, change their clothes, come back. One more mark, go back, bathe themselves, change their clothes. I mean, this is a tedious, tedious process. Can you imagine hitting Yahweh, 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 and they're praising God. And you're so clean. It's just, you know. But the idea, this is what they did when they were the scribes. They'd be washed themselves over and over because everything that had to do with that name was so holy. God honors this, His Word, above His name. Wow. Great thing for me to think about. You know, I want to hold this in the proper esteem in my heart and my life, huh? Great thing to note and to... Because you get that more of that in you, the other starts to wash away. We look around us. Do we really see how destitute people are? Because we really have a purpose. We have a mission. We have ministry as Christians. We have a purpose. God's got something for us to do. And there's a few things here in verse 77, 78, and 79 that I think are worth noting. One of your first thing that you find that your first purpose here is that you and I are to give knowledge of salvation to His people by remission of their sins through the tender mercies of God. So that's basically saying that you and I have the information, right, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to share the gospel with other people. That's our mission. Our ministry. John the Baptist preparing the way. Prepare the way for the Lord. Yours and my role right here is to give out that information about salvation to people. To share that with people. That their sins, the remission of sin, the forgiveness of sin is available to all people that would receive Jesus Christ. And then it's done by the tender mercy of God. That it is His grace, His unmerited love and favor that He has for you as an individual. First, I have to identify with that personally, right? I've identified already by confessing to you. I struggle with some of those things in my mind, you know. But I confess that. I know that's real. That's who I am. But I know the grace of God is there to empower me not to walk in that anymore, but to walk in the newness of life. And that's the hope. That's real. That's really who I am and where I live. And what helps me is I can share that. You can share that. If we're honest about what's going on, we can share that with somebody else. That hope that you have, that help that you receive from the power of God, that you draw from, that source that you draw from, you can share that hope with somebody else who's struggling that doesn't know anything about God. See, really, truthfully, we identify with the world around us a lot better than we think. Really, if we were to be honest with ourselves. Because we are sinners saved by grace. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. It means that we are sinners saved by grace. God's unmerited love and favor displayed through the cross. I'm saved because of what God did for me. And I can share that with somebody else. Hey, you know what? I got a friend who paid my debt. Need help? Want your debts cleared? Sin speaking. You want your debt paid? I know somebody can pay your debt too. You know how many people would be in line if we were talking about that in the physical realm right now? You know, I can't let you cut in front of me. I'm sorry, but you know, think about that. And man, we got the greatest hope that could ever be shared with anybody. Man, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's verse 77 and halfway through verse 78. And then we pick it up there. With which the day spring, speaking of Jesus Christ, that man, just at the darkest point, right? And this is true. What you have heard the saying of, we had physical geography as one of the mandatory classes in college, and one of the things in physical geography, it really is true. It is darkest before the dawn. That is the darkest point that there is where you are in the world just before the dawn. And so he's saying, even in the darkest point, which the day spring, the darkest point, Jesus from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and shadows of death. So you and I are to be light bearers, right? You are the, Jesus said, light of the world. This is where that fits in. You know, the day spring. Jesus is that sunrise. Man, wow. Get up early sometime. Go for a short drive. Just get out on the edge of town there and just sit out in an open field and watch the sun come up. Man, it's almost as if, it's great. If you have a pickup truck, it's even better. Just set a little lawn chair in the back of the pickup truck and just watch the sun come up. I mean, you won't be able to sit down. I'm telling you, it's an exciting thing. You just watch the sun go, yeah! You know, it's just an awesome thing. I've watched the sun, you know, when you're in different parts of the world, you watch the sun come up over an ocean or, you know, that's kind of why I'm used to the sun setting, you know. From the left coast, we watch it set over the ocean. But in other parts of the country, you watch the sun come up over the ocean. That's exciting, too. It's just exciting. Think of what it is, how much more exciting it is, the sunrise. You know, we're to be light bearers, and there's nothing more exciting than watching that particular new day dawn on someone who's been living in darkness. Spiritually speaking, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that's an exciting thing. Jump on board, man. Be a part of sharing the gospel. Be a part of that and gravitate toward that opportunity that you might be able to pray that prayer with someone, that new day might dawn in their life, that they might see the day spring, Jesus Christ himself. Man, the darkness goes away. So we're light bearers. That's part of our mission. That's part of our ministry today as Christians. This last thing is to guide, in this latter part of verse 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You and I are to help others to see and to, from the light, the illumination that's there that we get from the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore then guide people. And the guidance really is that peace of God, isn't it? Don't you find that to be true for you? For me, I do. I find, you know, some people, and people say, hey, you know what? Man, I just do not have a peace about that right now. And I think that's a great testimony. I ask people that, are you at peace? Do you have a peace with this situation? You can make for your own margin notes Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. And you kind of look at Colossians 3:15, you can see how that ties together with that. But the Holy Spirit, you know, I prefer the non-dictatorship approach to ministry. That's my preference. I really like the concept of an individual believer praying and looking for guidance is great, but really asking the Lord, because you, if you've shared Jesus with somebody and somebody's come to know the Lord, they're going to bounce a lot of stuff off of you for a while. But it's important to keep pointing them to who? You? God, help us, please. People need to rely on their relationship with the Lord. And the way that that happens is trial and error, trial and error, trial and, you know, I prayed, I sensed the peace and the presence of God in a matter. I'm ready to move forward in a situation. Man, God wants to guide us in ways of peace. His Holy Spirit will do that with you and with me. The Holy Spirit will bring that guidance into your life and into my life. You have to ask him, and he will give you that instruction. It's just like the wisdom. Remember how the wisdom of the Lord, if we ask for wisdom, James said, ask for wisdom. He'll pour it out liberally. But how do you ask? In faith, not doubting. The doubting, they're tossed to and fro. I see. Don't expect that they shouldn't expect they receive anything. But the one who asks in faith, man, it's going to be, God's going to answer. God's going to respond. It's not always going to be exactly the way you think. That's where faith comes in, isn't it? Trust God. These are some great things right here for us to think about as our mission, our ministry for today, the church, the body of Christ, and individual Christians. It's interesting, you know, guys, men, those of you who were with us yesterday morning, we were starting in this idea of personal evangelism a little bit. Interesting how this ties right in hand with that as the Lord would speak to us. Interesting how we just kind of concluded in Romans with the same thought. God's speaking to us. And you know, brothers and sisters, I receive from the Lord. When the Lord's speaking through his word, there's no accidents, there's no mishaps. God is speaking to us. It is high time that we get the sickle out and put it. The harvest is plentiful, brothers and sisters. Our world that surrounds us is hurting more and more and more. As time goes by, economic stress is going to continue to set in. Things, and even in the midst of wonderful things, the heart can be very empty. Think about it. You can be in a massive crowd when you don't know Jesus Christ. You can be in the biggest crowd in Shinjuku, Tokyo, in the busiest station in the world. Busiest train station in the world. And you can be right there in the center of all this massive crowd of people. And you can be absolutely alone without Jesus Christ. You're with a mass of people. Millions of people trafficking through. And you can be totally alone. You see, there's many people traveling through life in that same way, around a lot of people, but totally alone. We have a tremendous opportunity right now in our hands, right here, right now, to put the sickle. The field is white with harvest. Man, let's join together and let's do what the Lord is calling us to do. Let's learn from these things. Let's be those that share the gospel. Let's be the light bearers that he's called us to be. And let's give guidance, pointing people, asking them, challenging them, have you prayed about this? Are you receiving peace? What's the Holy Spirit ministering to you? I trust the Holy Spirit emphatically. I don't trust people with this, but I trust the Holy Spirit emphatically. The only way I jump in is if somebody's saying something, I know it's not consistent with Scripture because the Holy Spirit's not going to go against the Word because there are three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to do something apart from Jesus, the living Word, the Word of God, the Father. So we've got the confirmation. We know what we got our marching orders. We just need to follow through. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel, till he became known for who he was. Man, what a great prophet we're going to learn from John as we continue to go through the Scriptures. Father, we do thank you. As Luke has so diligently penned these things, and with his interviews and his interaction with the brothers and sisters, firsthand observers of these events and occurrences, and oh, Lord, we're so thankful for his faithfulness to pen these things down that we might see Jesus, the perfect man, Son of the living God, our dayspring. Thank you, Jesus. that you desire to be the sunrise in the darkest of hearts, the darkest of times, the most desperate of circumstances and situations. You long to be that dawn of a new day. And as we contemplate that, you need to know that the Lord is just a simple prayer away. That He wants to forgive you. He wants to wash and cleanse your heart. There's nothing you've done that He won't forgive you for if you will confess it and give it over to Him. And repent. That means not just turn away from evil, but turn toward God. It's a double. Lord, we want to repent. We want to turn away from the things of this world and turn toward You and be in a progressive direction heading toward You. We want to be in fellowship with other believers. We want to be in prayer. We want to be in Your Word, and we want to partake of the bread and the cup, experiencing that communion and that acknowledgement of who You are in our lives, the One who sustains us, who's given us life. We ask this in Jesus' name.